We've been all year talking about authentic Christ. Who is Jesus really? Because if we don't get who Jesus is right, then we have no salvation. We have no hope. There's no future for us. Many have diluted and miscommunicated who Jesus Christ is, and our year is based on getting Jesus right. And this morning, we're just going to look at the words, come and see. Come and see. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 30. We're going to look at the verses 35 through 41. John 1, 35 through 41. So we're going to back up a little bit. We've gone through Jesus as God, the Creator. We did that by looking at the seven I am statements. Each week we looked at an I am statement that Jesus used. Because I don't know about you, but I was tired of hearing, well, Jesus never said that he was God. Yes, he did. Loud and clear. And like I've said every week, that's why they killed him. They didn't kill him because he healed people. They didn't kill him because he fed people. They killed him because he proclaimed to be God. Blasphemy was on the death certificate. But God is on his resurrection certificate. You know, when we come into this life, we come into this life looking for something. Even as babies being born. Babies cry because they're hungry. They're looking for food. Babies cry when they need changed because they want mom or dad or grandma and grandpa, aunt and uncle, somebody to get that nasty diaper off of them, put a good one on them. Sadly, same thing happens when we get older. But when we, as we grow older from being a child, something interesting happens. We still want, we still desire things. But as we get older, we get more confused about exactly what we're looking for. We think we know. And we kind of go after it, but then many times when we grab what we thought we wanted and we're able to achieve that, we find out it wasn't exactly what we thought it was going to be. Did a wedding yesterday, and one of the men, I'm not going to mention his name because I don't want him getting hurt. He goes, oh, did you do a wedding? I said, yeah. And he goes, that's right. No man deserves happiness. Get them all. Now, he was joking, and I just laughed and went, uh-huh. Yep, using that one tomorrow. Boy, it got awful quiet in here. He was joking, ladies. He was kidding. He laughed. Oh, I didn't say it was you, Darren. I know. Yeah, just because she's in Texas don't mean she's coming home eventually, buddy. Oh, Tuesday. All right, good deal. Tell her to bring some of that warm weather with her. All right, well, good deal. All right, well, don't even know what I'm talking about now. Oh, so we get there, we don't know what we think we know what we want, and we chase after these things, and once we get them, we find that they are wanting. And then we get confused about what really is going to make us happy. We really do. We look for the great job. Many of us go out on business on our own thinking that's what we want. And then we get there and it's like, this stinks. I don't want to do this. We start off on the low end of the totem pole and we want to be the boss. Been there, done that, don't want to do that again. You get into middle management. You catch it from both ends, right? And you're thinking this is great for like 2 seconds. And you find that what you were searching for, what you were looking for, isn't really scratching the itch that you have. So this morning, we're going to go back to the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry and look at that very topic. Pastor Glenn Davidson of Dalkina Community Church felt God's call to ministry while working as a successful businessman. And he began taking Bible courses at night and eventually obtained his degree. Now, prior to graduation, he informed his boss that he'd be leaving shortly to work as a pastor in a rural church. Now, neither the owner of the company or the boss believed it, and they neglected to obtain a replacement for Glenn. Now, eventually, Glenn told the boss that he was really leaving and they needed to locate a replacement as soon as possible. The owner of the company, still doubting Glenn's sincerity, instructed Glenn's boss. Now, here's what he told him. Offer Glenn a $500 a week raise. And if he takes it, fire him on the spot. Because they just wanted to make sure he was sincere about what he was really looking for. This morning we're going to see Jesus speak to a couple wannabe disciples. And he's going to ask them very important and challenging questions. And these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves this morning. Verse 35 through 37. Y'all are quiet this morning. You better start piping up a little bit. It's going to be a real boring message. Do what? That's it. Take it easy back here, Raylan. Again, the next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked, and John said this, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. When you see that term the next day, it's a referral to previous events that have been happening in earlier verses. If you go back through to verses 20 through 27, Jesus, or John the Baptist, speaks of the Lord's ministry. The next day after that, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And I thought about that. How would you like to be the one to baptize God? Have you ever thought about that? John baptized God. That's kind of crazy when you think about it. Pretty cool. Now, I've baptized a lot of people, a lot of great people. None of them were God. And so that brings us to the current day, the next day after the baptism. Jesus is walking, and two of John's disciples hear this proclamation, the same proclamation that John made in verse 29, now again in verse 36. Behold, the Lamb of God. In verse 29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, as you can imagine, this grabs the attention of John's two disciples. Why? Because this is exactly what they've been looking for. This is what they've been hoping for. Because they understood that the Lamb of God, the term Lamb of God, referred to Messiah or the Christ. These are a people that had been following John the Baptist, who baptized in repentance of sin. And the hope of the repentance of sin is the desire of the coming of the Messiah. Ever since the Old Testament said Messiah would come and rescue them, they've been looking forward to it. Now all of a sudden, their teacher, the one they've been following, says, "There he is, the one you've been looking for. The one you've been waiting for." As you could imagine, it grabs their attention. And they begin to follow Jesus. And this brings us to the focus of our message, verse 38 and 39. As they began to follow Jesus, Jesus turned around and saw them following, and he said to them, and this is one of the questions that I want us to grab this morning. What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now when we see the Lord ask the question, what do you seek? Jesus wasn't asking this question for his benefit because he knew what they were seeking. He was asking that question for their benefit. It's the same question I would ask every one of us that are in this building this morning. Why are you here and what are you seeking? What are you seeking in life? Why do you do what you do? Why do you get up an hour earlier this morning to come to church? What is it you are seeking? Brothers and sisters, I will tell you that's the greatest question that you can ever answer in your life. Because it makes you ponder about priority in your life. What is it you're really after? Because what you're really after will dictate your decision making. It will tell you and reveal to you why you do what you do. What's the most important thing in your life is that which you will seek. So Jesus doesn't ask for his benefit. He questions because it's a question they have to ponder. What is it, John? What is it, Andrew, you're really looking for? See, it's about what's our inner desire. What is it that we're hungry for? What is it that will fill your soul? That's really what we're searching for. You look at the world today and they go and search and of all these things, it's because there's a hole in our very soul and we're looking for something to fill it. So what are you searching for to fill that emptiness? Jesus answered this question for us with the I am statements. See, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is that satisfies our spiritual hunger. He is that fills the hole in our souls. In my generation, I don't know about y'all, some of you are a little bit more experienced than me, some aren't quite as. Some are right there with me. So we had this idea that life was about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I still kind of like rock and roll, just to be honest. But sadly, so many continue to live according to this mindset. Why? Because it's really about a search of fulfillment. Many sell their soul for fame and fortune. We'll sell our soul for even a cheap imitation of what love is. Men will brag about how many sexual conquests they have in their life. Why? Because they think it satisfies a longing. They think it fills an emptiness that is in them. But any man who has done that in their life will tell you that there'll be a day where they still feel empty inside. And ladies will be used to try to fill that. And it breaks my heart that it even happens in our church. We have boys seeking to conquest women and women thinking that it's love and they give themselves. And I'm telling you that it's a cheap lie. It is a cheap lie. It is counterfeit of what God wants us. And you'll wake up someday wondering what you've done and you'll have nothing but regret, wishing it never happened. But we get caught up in the moment, thinking that it fills. And Jesus said, none of that will satisfy. Why? Because He is the bread of life. He is that which gives satisfaction, and He is that which fills the hunger of our soul. Then as we get older, we begin to search for the path in which we are to walk. You remember those days? What path should I take to further my education? To further my career? What about marriage? What's the path in which I find that person to be my soulmate? Or just life in general, the path in which we're to walk. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. See, when the road grows dark, He is the one that brings light and illumination to our lives, to the path, and we're supposed to walk. We find this illumination, we find this light through prayer, through being with other brothers and sisters, and it comes from being in the Word. Jesus, you want to know what you're supposed to do with your life? You want to know which path you're supposed to take? Then seek the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength, and He will light that path for you. Because He wants you more there, He wants you there more than you want to be there. So ask Him, follow Him. Why? Because He is the light of the world. On this path, we search for peace, hope, and safety in our lives. And Jesus said, I am the door. He is the door in which we enter to find all that we search for. And it is only through Jesus Christ, it is only through walking through the door of salvation that we will find those things that we really are looking for. It's only through Christ you're going to find hope in the hopelessness. It's only through Christ that you're going to find peace in a world of peacelessness. And it's only through Christ you're going to find safety in a world full of danger. So we search for guidance in troubling times, for protection against the evil of this world. We look for someone that will stick closer to us than a brother. And it is Jesus who said, I am the good shepherd. He is the one that will walk with us even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As Tammy was talking about some of the things that have happened in her life just this week, she can fall on her knees and go to the great shepherd and know that He is there walking with her through that valley. When you get the diagnosis of cancer or dementia or all these other horrible diseases that happen, you know that it's the great shepherd that'll walk through it with you. He's the one that you've been searching for. He fills the void that no other human being can fill. I got news for you. I've had a lot of people in my life tell me they love me, they want to be my friend. But the first time something happens, it goes a little bit different in the relationship, they're out the door. But Jesus has always stuck with me. Jesus takes me for who I am, not who He wants me to be. You have a lot of people that come into your life and they'll hang around with you as long as you give what they need. But once you need that reciprocated, what happens? They're out the door. Jesus never does that to you. Why? Because He's the good shepherd. See, we're the sheep. We're the ones in want. We're the ones in need. Jesus is the giver to fill those wants and needs. He is the good shepherd. So we go on. Comes to our life and we seek for the hope of eternal life. We come to the realization, Surely to God, this isn't all there is in this life. I mean, how horrible would it be that if we were born and we go to school and we get jobs and we get married and we have kids, someday we have grandkids and we retire and then we die. I mean, is that all there is to this world? And we begin to search for hope that this isn't all that there is. And that's when Jesus steps in and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He alone has the answer to life after death. He alone has the authority to give you eternal life. When we seek for answers about all the religions around us, where can we turn for truth? Where can we turn for what is right and what is real? Jesus is the answer to that too. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. See, He is not a way, He is the way. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And through Him and Him alone, there is life. You don't have to search for that anymore when you find Jesus. When you ask and answer the question of what you're really looking for, and it comes to what's really true, Jesus answers that question because He's truth. When we seek where we belong in this world, where do I belong? Nobody seems to want to have anything to do with me. Nobody really wants to hang out with me. Nobody really wants me to be a part. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I'm going to bring you in, and you're going to connect with me, and I'm going to connect with you, and you will always belong with me because you are a part of me. Suicide rates in this world is absolutely insane. Some of it has to do with how our society has poisoned the minds of people. But when you belong to Jesus, you know that you belong. See, when you belong to Jesus, you can go to any church house that's true church house in the United States of America, and you will feel like you belong because we're all family. We're all part of the vine. And once you're in Jesus, you have purpose. You have a connection for all eternity. So when Jesus challenges men with this question, their only reply is, where are you staying? This is more of a request of having opportunity to sit and ask questions than it is to actually where he abode. See, they wanted to further investigate this one whom John called the Lamb of God. They ask, okay, John says you're the Lamb of God. I'm trying to understand what it is that I really want. Can I have a conversation with you, Jesus? Can I communicate with Jesus? And I love Jesus' reply and his challenge, come and see. You really want to know who Jesus is? Come and see. Come and investigate. Can I tell you that Jesus is not afraid of man to ask questions? You're not going to embarrass him. You're not going to confuse him. You're not going to distract him. He loves for people to scrutinize him. He loves for people to ask questions to him. We're going to see within a few weeks Nicodemus, religious leader, asking questions. Who are you, Jesus? You got to be born again, brother. He goes to the well and he seeks out the woman who is in sin, who needs him, and she doesn't even know she needs him. And Jesus comes to her. So you want answers to the questions in your life? Then I give you the same challenge that Jesus gave. Come and see. You want to know what we're about at Old Town Hill? Come and see. You want to know if the Word of God is preached at Old Town Hill? Come and see. You want to know who Jesus Christ is? Come and see, because you will find him in this place. See, when you come and you see, and when you finally come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God in flesh, you're going to want to do what Andrew does in the following verses. Look up with me through verses 40 through 42, and here's where the sermon begins. Now, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Look at verse 41. Andrew, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Now look what he does in verse 2. Andrew, he brought Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. You know, we read this a million times, and I want us to grasp what exactly is happening in these verses. Andrew had to search in himself what he was really seeking and investigating Jesus' call to come and see. Andrew did that. But when Andrew came to the conclusion, to his total confidence, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God in flesh, the only hope for the world. When Andrew came to that conclusion, what was the first thing he did? He went to his brother and brought him to Jesus. Now, why did Andrew bring Peter to Jesus? One reason, and one reason only: because he loved his brother. Look, when you find salvation, when you find truth, when you find hope, you don't sit there and keep it to yourself. You get somebody you love and you bring them to that truth. That's what we do. Andrew loved Peter enough. He didn't care. I could just imagine in my mind Peter going, "Andrew, not again. Dude, you're constantly dragging me to these religious services." And Andrew finally going, "Look, don't make me whoop you. You're coming to meet Jesus." Because they were fishermen. They were men's men. And he drags Peter to Jesus. It's not really a hard concept. Can I tell you that's how the early church even started? Someone got saved and come to know Jesus, and they went and got their friend and said, "Hey, let me tell you what happened. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was hopeless, I was broken. I was so down, and I knew if I died, I would be away from God. But then I met Jesus, and Jesus saved me. Can I tell you what happened to my life? I want to introduce you to Jesus." It's a novel concept, and the church began to grow. And people began to, what the lost people would say, "These Christians are the ones that have turned the world upside down. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ, that Old Town Hill, would be those that would turn our world upside down once again." Now, in my mind, I can only think of two reasons. You may come up with more, but I can only think of two reasons why someone wouldn't tell about Jesus. And if you're saved and you're born again, I can only think of two reasons why you wouldn't tell others. Reason one is they really don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. And if you don't believe Jesus is Christ, if you don't believe Jesus is the only hope, if you don't believe Jesus is Messiah, then yeah, I get why you wouldn't tell anybody, because you don't even believe it yourself. Now, the second reason that I think you wouldn't go tell somebody about Jesus is that you don't love them. Yeah, I'm saved, but I just really don't love anybody enough to tell them. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You don't love your children enough to make sure they're in church to learn about Jesus? Mom and dad, you've got Jesus, you got saved, but now you're willing to sit at home while your parent or your children are heading down the path to hell, and you're good with that? Do you not love your children? I'm telling you, that is spiritual abuse. What about your brothers and sisters in your family? Do you invite them to church? Do you tell them about Jesus? Do you not believe Jesus is who he says he is, or do you just not love him? See, Andrew loved his brother. He came to the conclusion, he's Messiah. I'm coming to get my brother. Why? Because I love him. I want him to have what I have. I don't know about you. I want everybody that I meet to have what I have outside of the brain damage. I want them to know Jesus as their Savior. Neither one of these reasons are good. Both of them, the conclusion is there's a spiritual problem in our life. And then you're going to go, well, I'd like to tell somebody about Jesus, but I'm afraid. I'm pretty sure the scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. If you really love somebody, there's not enough fear to keep you. We watched in Ohio, or in Pennsylvania, I'm sorry, where our president now was giving a speech and someone tried to take his life. But instead of him being killed, a firefighter guarded his wife and two daughters, and he paid the price and died. Why did he do that? Because he loved his family. See, you're hearing AR rounds going off. It'd scare the pee out of you. But when you love somebody, you don't care. You throw yourself in front of the bullets. And I'm wondering the question, why is the church so afraid of telling others about Jesus today? Because perfect love casts out fear. I'm not going to be afraid of what they say, and I'm not going to be afraid of rejection. Why? Because I've come to the conclusion of two things. Jesus is the Christ, and I love this person. And nothing's going to stop me from trying to tell them about Christ. So here's the question. Why do we not tell people about Jesus? Either we don't believe he is who he says he is, or we really don't love people. Like I said, either one, we've got a spiritual problem. Now, Tammy, I throw you off a little bit because I changed the next scripture. So don't worry about it. You won't have it. But it's Matthew chapter 24. Verses 10 through 12. Jesus, as he was talking about his return, and they were asking, what should we look for? What are some signs that we should look for? Jesus says this in verse 10 through 12 of Matthew 24. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. But I want you to catch verse 12. Because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Most people's love is going to grow cold. Isn't that a shame? And isn't that a shame that that's going to happen in the church? That our love has grown so cold, we're unwilling to tell people about Christ. Because we're running out of time. I know they've been saying it for 2,000 years. But here's what I know. We're day closer today than we were yesterday. And we're not guaranteed that Jesus isn't going to come and get us by tonight. I'll be good with that. See, Andrew is one of those silent heroes in the gospel. We don't hear much about Andrew. Oh, we talk about John. We talk about Peter. John and James, the sons of thunder, wanting to call down fire from heaven to burn up the Samaritans. No lie, my kind of people. Andrew's not really known. He didn't write a gospel. Nor did Andrew really say anything that is preaching worthy. We don't do sermons off what Andrew is taught. But I'll tell you what Andrew is. Andrew's a lover of people. And he's a bringer to Jesus. In John 16, 8 through 9, Andrew was the one that brought a boy with fish and loaves to Jesus so that a miracle could happen. Andrew brought him. Later in John 12, 20 through 22, it was Andrew that brought the Greeks that were searching for Jesus, and Andrew was the one that brought them to Christ. See, Andrew and John searched for that which they were longing, and in longing they found their Messiah. Andrew had no choice but to go and tell. What's our excuse?